Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
And so we're today going to continue our series in light of the cross. And as I was pondering this the last few weeks, it actually took me back to reflect on my wedding day. Now, would you just come down memory lane with me for a moment? This was 17 and a half years ago. This was early January in the middle of summer. We had decided to do a beach wedding at Bullcock Beach at Caloundra, just on the entry where the ocean comes into Palmerston Passage. And it had been raining day after day after day. And we're like, oh, we had a backup, but it was a terrible backup. We're like, this cannot happen. At least Liz was. I was just happy we'd be married by the end of the day. It's raining, but the good thing happened is everyone went home from those busy holiday period of Christmas through to just after New Year's, and it became a beautiful sunny day when we woke up. I was with my boys at Liz's uncle, just near Caloundra, and we were hanging out in the morning. I realized I forgot my sunglasses, and so I went and bought some sunglasses. I turned up to the wedding. Liz hated the sunglasses I got, and so they quickly went out of the pocket. I've learned to trust her with what I wear, and that's okay. Husbands, how many agree? Yes, maybe. And then we get to the ceremony, and many of you know Pastor Glenn Cochran. He was doing our ceremony. Liz's dad actually was the one who led him to the Lord when they were working in Townsville in RSEQ, and so there's this beautiful connection with Glenn, for those who know him. And he was doing the ceremony, and actually that was going really well. And then we got to communion, and suddenly, at communion, we're ready to take the emblems, and we'd done the little lead into it, and we realized communion's up in the car. Oh, okay. So then we just did virtual communion. It's okay. We just pretended we had it, but we did it with the genuineness in our hearts, and that's what matters, remembering what He'd done on the cross for us as we were being made one. And then we did that, and then we did the vows, and then we get to the point that all of us know where the preacher, the minister, Glenn in this case, he declares over us, "I now pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss your bride." And that moment, beautiful, it happens. I still remember it in my mind as Glenn declared that in that moment. And in that moment, something significant happened. We went from two single people to be husband and wife. I know that's mind-blowing. It's the official part. It's the moment you're actually there for that whole day. Gone from single, our status changed. We were no longer single, we went to husband and wife in a moment. But can I ask you, do you think I was a fully fledged, whole, mature husband in a moment? I would say yes. Liz would say otherwise, of course. But she's not here. She's at Sanford, so that's all good. I'll just say yes. No, of course not. I now was fully who I am in that moment. My status had changed, but I had now a journey of learning how to live differently, to become what I am, but I'm not fully yet. This happens in many different stages of life where we enter a new world as it is, and that new world brings a new way of living. It happens when a couple has their first child. A new world begins. There's a new way of living. It's like new responsibilities. Parents, you know, you look at things with a different eye. You see through a different lens. You love with a different, in a way that compels you to do things you wouldn't have otherwise done before. A new world leads to a new way of living, a new life, a new way of living. You see it when you change countries. You go from one country to another. There's new laws. There's new ways of living. And if you try to live in the old ways, the old laws, the old habits of the old culture you've come from to the new, then you realize it quickly rubs and it doesn't work. There's no flow. A new world leads to a new way of living. And so as we have been sitting in this idea of living in light of the cross, this reality since Easter, we're once again being encouraged through the scriptures to remember that actually we have entered a new world, and therefore that means there's a new way of living. It does mean that in a moment we've changed, our status has changed, but we are learning now to become. We're in process. Paul would put it like this, and you'll see it on the screens in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, anyone who belongs to Christ Anyone who belongs to Christ has in a moment become a new person, or the NIV would say new creation. The old life is gone, but I love how the NLT puts this. A new life has begun. It has begun. In that moment, are we fully fledged reflections of Jesus? No, but we're in process of change now. But what I want to encourage us is that every now and then, like my singleness, my old life singleness popped up, it didn't change that I was a husband. It just reminded me I'm in process. And as we walk with Jesus, I want us to have a full assurance of our faith and our salvation, that in a moment when we give our allegiance to Jesus, in that moment we go from the old life to the new life. A new world has begun. And sometimes our old life pops its head up, but that doesn't mean our status has changed. You are saved. We have an assurance of salvation. But now the journey is learning. How do we become more like Christ? What does in process look like? And so to dive into that more, we're going to read the verses around 2 Corinthians 5 and what we just read. And what we'll see is that as we live in light of the cross, we find there's a new motivation that we have. There's a new way of seeing that we have, and there's a new way of being. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14, this is Paul. He's essentially defending and explaining why he lives in the ways that he does now. And he says this, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." And here's that verse. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come in a moment. The old is gone, the new is here." And then verse 18, "All this is from God. It's nothing we conjure up. It is all on God's initiative, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." What is that? He explains that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then chapter 6, verse 1, "As God's co-workers, therefore, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Let's pray. Lord, as we take this moment to sit under your word, I pray that its power will be revealed to us and that your spirit will make alive the words on this page to our heart. I pray that you would give us eyes to see what you are doing, ears to hear what you are saying, and hearts that would be open and surrendered and be made whole once again. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever experienced someone giving an act of love towards you? Or maybe have you ever experienced the feeling of love that actually compels you to do something you would not otherwise have done? Maybe parents, you experienced this. Liz and I don't have kids, but I've heard you talk about when that baby is born, that there's this sense of a love you've never felt before, and suddenly you are doing things that you never thought you would do before. But what you find is that actually those things are things that actually you feel like beforehand I was so much more able to be flexible, and now I'm constrained, but there's a love that I'm okay with this because I can't do things I once used to do, but there's a love that's compelling me to live differently in this new world. Does that make sense? Here Paul is being challenged about why are you appearing, I'll put it this way, the Corinthians were challenging him, saying on appearance, you seem weak in speech and appearance. He's living in a culture where philosophers and the rhetorical artists of the time were upheld, and Paul wasn't acting or speaking like a leader that they would want. And they're like, well, why? What are you doing? We want you to be like this. You're like this. And Paul, in these first few chapters, is talking about why he lives his apostleship, his ministry out this way. And what he says in one is the motivation that we receive when we start to live in light of the cross. And he says, I live this way because of Christ's love that compels me to live this way. A new motivation in the new way of living. It compels me to live this way. There's a story told of a young lady who many years ago, a couple decades, I believe this story is old, but it still stands. She won a competition in her local area, and the prize was a trip around the world. How cool is that? Trip around the world. But she declines that prize. And there's local reporters, I don't exactly know the context, but there's local reporters who are trying to work out, like, why aren't you taking this trip? And she doesn't want to tell them. It's like, just leave me alone. What she has said by that point is that actually I have a friend who's going in for surgery, critical surgery, and she needs me to be with her. I want to be with her. But they're saying, like, wouldn't she understand? This is a trip around the world. And she eventually relents and she says to these reporters, she says, okay, I don't want to tell you, but I'll tell you. I used to be 3 years ago caught in drugs. This lady, she, when everyone else kicked me out, she stuck by me. She stayed with me through nights when I needed someone there. She encouraged me. She went to court with me. She helped me get a job. She loved me. What else am I meant to do? It's the least I can do to be there with her in her time of need. There's something about experiencing a love. And when we talk about love in terms of what Scripture is speaking of, it's God's love. It's the love we see at the cross. It's a love that wills the good of another, even when it comes at a cost to ourselves. That is the love we are growing in that Christ displays. And when we experience that love, there's something about that love as we live in light of the cross and we see it transferred in its ripples into our lives, so much so that Paul would pray the prayer we looked at and say, I pray that you would know the width and the depth and the height of the love of Christ, that you would know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Why? Because it's a love that touches us, that compels us to live differently. There is a constraint that we feel, but that comes with all love in our life. It means we live for another. The only way to live truly free of constraints is to live a loveless life. But we are experiencing this amazing love that willed the good of my life and of your life, even at the cost to himself. And as we truly come to know that love, Paul's saying, we live differently to how we used to. Leadership looks different to how it used to. Parenting looks different to how it used to. Because the old is gone and I have begun the new life. I am a new creation. When we live in light of the cross, we live compelled by love. You know, when Paul prayed that prayer, he says that you would know the love that surpasses all knowledge. You would know that which surpasses knowledge. That word know, and we say it many times in this place, that word know is a word that actually says it's know by experience. Know from personal experience. You know, Liz and I, we knew about each other for probably 12 months. We were around youth, we were in church, we sort of knew about each other. But as we started to date, we started to get to not just know about each other, but know each other by experience. Nothing in our walk with Jesus can be done and be fruitful and can grow us apart from the abiding in him, from the knowing his love. That it doesn't just a reminisce, it's not just a reminisce of the cross, but it is the reality of the cross rippling through the centuries now into our life, and it changes us and it compels us, it urges us, it moves us forward. Can I ask this morning, have you experienced the love of God recently? Not just know about it, but have you sat in it? Romans tells us, Paul tells us through Romans, that the experience of the Holy Spirit in our life is one of knowing His love being poured out into our hearts. This is the invitation of the cross. This is the invitation of this morning. Nothing we are talking about as we are in process of becoming like Christ is separate from that foundation of knowing His love, that we are dearly loved children, and from that place we are compelled to move. A life shaped by the cross is a life compelled by love. And then Paul says, therefore, from this point on, I regard no one from a worldly point of view. I regard no one from a worldly point of view. You know, I said it earlier, but parents, when you have a new baby, your first child, you start to see things differently. Your perspective is different. You see things from a different point of view. You know, Paul, he is referring to his old life before Christ. And he say, I once regarded Jesus, I once regarded people in a worldly point of view, but now I see differently in this new world. Because when our lives are shaped by Christ, we begin to see differently. When it's shaped by the cross, we begin to see differently. Just consider the culture we grow up in. From a young age, we are taught that self-autonomy, independence is the goal, and that resources are limited. Independence, I've done it, I'm a self-made man. That is the goal, and that resources are limited. But what that teaches us is to view people either as objects to be directed and controlled, or competitors to be bested and manipulated. That's the culture we grow up in. Now, none of us maybe would go, oh, it's that overt. But that is at the core, the values of our culture. Autonomy, resources are limited. Therefore, people are objects to be controlled and directed, or competitors to be bested. And even for Paul, when he says, I regarded Jesus once from a worldly point of view, consider his journey. He saw Jesus, no doubt, as a religious leader. Paul was a religious leader of that time who held power in that culture. Over that time, we see the religious leaders' behavior. They regarded him. Paul would have regarded him as someone who was a competitor, someone who was disrupting the religious powers of that time that Paul had, that comfort, the norm in that time. And in fact, when Jesus died on the cross, Paul did not believe that he was resurrected from the dead. And so that, in a sense, from a worldly point of view, confirmed to him, well, a dead Messiah is no Messiah at all. This is how he once regarded him through a worldly point of view. But then the road of Damascus happens for Paul and he encounters the risen Christ. He suddenly goes from the old life into beginning the new life as a new creation. And suddenly he sees with a different lens and he realizes Jesus is not one who comes by force, but he comes living a new way. He comes with humility and yet with a gentle power. He comes through death and therefore life. It is an upside down way of living, but is the way of life. Paul says, I didn't regard Jesus in the old, I once regarded him from a worldly point of view. But now I see with a different lens in light of the cross. I wonder, how do you view Jesus? Would you let the cross, his resurrection, and the work of the Holy Spirit help you see him more clearly this day? But not only that, when we live in light of the cross, what Paul is saying here is that we see others differently. We've spoken of this a little bit over the last few weeks when we've spoken of humility. We've spoken of working for the unity, the bonds of unity, the bonds of love that would keep us in unity as a people. But we would see others differently, not as objects or competitors, but through the lens of the cross, the lens of God's love for humanity. You know, Michelangelo, he sculpted the statue of David, and he's quoted as saying this about that. He says this, every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it is the task of the sculptor to discover it. I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set it free. How many know that 99 people can look at that marble, that piece of stone, its ruggedness, and see a piece of stone that's rugged? But Michelangelo, he looked at that marble and he saw the image to be freed out of it. He saw the gold. He saw what was inside, not the rough outsides. He looked with a different eye. How many know we can be looking at the same thing but see completely different perspectives? When we live in light of the cross, it shifts our point of view of how we see others, because now we see through the lens of the cross, the resurrection, and the love of God. The invitation is then, would we, as we are becoming like Christ, as we are journeying, our status has changed, but we're in process of becoming what we are, but not fully yet. Would we lean in and say, God, would you help me to craft a sculptor's eye? An eye that sees people around me that maybe are rough on the edges, maybe frustrate me, but that would see beyond that and see the image within that, in through the way I relate, would help see that set free a little more. That would call the gold out. To live in light of the cross, compelled by love that allows me to hone an eye that would see not what's around, but to see differently, to see with the mind and the eyes of Christ, a person in front of me, and call that gold out by his grace. This is the invitation. That when we realize in God's economy, the kingdom economy, resources are not limited, we no longer have to see people like the world sees. We can walk with humility. We can lead as ones who serve and not ones who grasp power, because we see others in our world differently in light of the cross. We can parent differently because we have one who is pouring his love into our heart, that we then can learn what it is together from each other, what it is to parent from that place, to see our kids differently, to see our families differently. Would our prayer this morning be, God, help me to see differently in light of the cross? Would you help me to craft a sculptor's eye? It doesn't just look on the surface of people's lives like the world does, but looks for what you've placed within the image of their creator to call out in light of the cross. We walk, we love differently. We're compelled by love. We see differently. And man, I have moments where I get annoyed. I get frustrated. I get caught up on the outside, the rough edges of people. Liz and I, we have moments. And it's okay, because we go, God, would you help me see again with gratitude the gold you've placed in each other through the lens of the cross? Paul said, I now regard no one from a worldly point of view. We walk and we see differently. And finally, and I will invite the team up. This whole chapter is known as probably one of the preeminent chapters on the reconciliation work of Christ on the cross. That Jesus in this moment on the cross, he actually took away the curtain that divided man and God since the Garden of Eden. Since we chose in our own hearts to make ourselves king and not him, that separation and the impacts of that, the consequences of that, Jesus dealt with that separation and began a new creation. And he took that curtain and that reconciling work, that now we can come and be reconciled by him. And that is what many of us in this room have started to experience and are continuing to experience. That's why we can sit and know his love, not just know about his love, his reconciling work. But on that reconciling work, he also took away, in Paul says in Ephesians, that dividing wall of hostility between one another, his reconciling work. But when we look at this chapter that is known as the preeminent chapter on reconciliation, yes, Paul would be happy for it to be a teaching and help us understand that ministry of reconciliation, but Paul is doing something more here. He is defending and he is articulating why he lives like he is living. He is speaking about what his understanding of his identity is now in Christ and his way of being, his purpose. Because Paul is saying here, you want me to be a philosopher that is like the world, but I'm not a philosopher. I'm not bringing a new philosophy into the world. He's saying, you want me to be an oracle or a verbal artist who speaks so fluently and so nicely, because that is what this world looks for and follows in that time. But he said, I'm not that. I come not with wise words or smooth words, but I come with power. And he says, you want that, but I'm not that. And he says, not even am I one who is offering an invitation to experience a new type of spiritual experience and have a go at that. What he is saying at his core in these verses is that at its core, who I am in Christ, because I have been reconciled by him, I am a reconciler. That is who I am. That is my identity. That is my way of being. And so he says just in the verses before, you might think that the way I'm behaving is crazy, but actually it's because I'm compelled by love. I see people differently. And my goal is not to perform in some way that appeals to the culture, but it is to see the power of God come and to walk out as a reconciler, one who invites others in life and deed to come and know what Christ has done and be reconciled with him and with each other. But he doesn't just identify himself. He says, we have the ministry of reconciliation. That when we have a life shaped by the cross, we're not only reconciled by him, we are reconcilers. I love how Tom Wright puts it. He says, the great symphony of reconciliation composed on Calvary needed to be copied out into orchestral parts for all the world to play. We're definitely not the composer and the conductor of reconciliation, but each of us are invited to play a part in that symphony ringing out around the world. Put another way that Paul articulates, we are not the heavy lifters, but we are the co-workers. To put another way, we are ambassadors for Christ in this world. Our world that we have stepped into is the kingdom of heaven, and now we are bringing that to earth as reconcilers. He does the heavy lifting. We are co-workers. What does this look like? Well, to start with Nexus Care, we see this every week. Nexus Care's strength is not on the back of our programs. That just provides a framework. Its strength is its people. It's people like Narelle and our front desk, beautiful team of volunteers and staff who see a parcel going out and recognize this is an opportunity to share hope through prayer. This is a moment when parcels do go out to those who are struggling, and it's gone with love and with an invitation to our Easter or our Christmas service. It's a moment when someone is sitting, one of our career coaches is sitting with someone who's looking for work and struggling to get access, and they're practically helping them, reconciling them to their world, to themselves, to each other. And in their actions and sometimes in their words, they are revealing the love of God and drawing them to be reconciled to their God. But this week also, I was chatting with someone who works in the corporate sector, and they were quite high up in the corporate space, and recently they had someone who was a couple runs up from them just chatting with them about some issues going on. And at the end of that conversation, they said to this person, I just find it easy to chat with you. There's something about your presence that's calming. And this person from our church I was talking with said, well, you know I'm a person of faith. You know that what you're experiencing is actually the impact of Jesus' life on mine. And that person says, you know, a few people have been telling me I should go to church. A reconciler in word and deed. The start of that is first embodying it. Just allow that reconciliation of God, connect with God, sit in his love, receive of it, his faithfulness expressed in our lives, and then we walk it out and we speak. As we round out this series in light of the cross, would we be resolved to know, one, our salvation is assured. In a moment, we go from darkness to light. But are we fully fledged followers of Christ, reflecting His glory fully? No, we will always be on that journey in process. Be kind to ourselves, but as we do, would we know that there is a new motivation that compels us as we experience the love of God to do things and to live in ways we would not otherwise? That we would see people differently. He would, by His Spirit, help us to have a sculptor's eye that sees the gold inside, not just the rough edge, and say, hey, how can I relate to bring that out? And would we know we have a mission and a way of being that is from Him, but we are called into, so that the symphony of reconciliation would continue to resound out into our world and become louder and louder as we are co-workers with Christ. This is the invitation. We live humbly, we love, we fight for unity, we serve because we live in light of the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we just sit right now under Your word and its authority. Holy Spirit, in this moment, would You continue to make real and make alive that which Christ has done and now resonates into our life. For those who have not tasted of Your love before or for a long time afresh, not just to know of it, but to know by experience, this morning in this moment, would You just pour out Your Spirit into their life in such a way they would know that it is the love of God being poured out into their hearts. That is there that they find they are valued, they are loved, and it's there that they know they can rest. But Lord, would we never shy away from letting that love compel us to move forward, compel us to live differently in light of that love in Your cross. Lord, for some this morning, we've been seeing people through the lens of the world's way of seeing them. Would You forgive us of that, God? We thank You for Your forgiveness and we thank You for Your grace. And would You help us to craft an eye that sees through the lens of Your love this day in that person? That they would give us grace to be with, patience and kindness would flow up. Would You help us to see and relate in a way that would draw out the gold, the image of their Creator within? And Lord, would You once again teach us what it is to walk as reconcilers in this world, ones who are inviting people to find wholeness and life and to be reconciled with their Creator, with You, God, and by You. I thank You for that. Why don't we stand, church? And I'm just gonna pray a prayer of blessing over you. I feel we are good to finish there. Go knowing His love, go seeing differently, go as His reconcilers. But just hold out your hands as I pray this prayer. And so, Nexus Church, as we have gathered as the church, would we now go and be the church in our world? As God's co-workers, I urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, but to know now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And so as Your people go, may they go compelled by Your love into their world, releasing it to those around them. May they go seeing differently. And may they go embodying and living in life and speech the reconciliation of Christ in this world. I thank You for that. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.